I want to read some verses from Exodus chapter 12. It's a little bit longer than usual. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So our scripture reading this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You'll find it on the back of the hymn sheet. Reading from verse 17 down to the end of the chapter. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest when you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. May God bless his word. Back in November, all of last year ago, I was able to go as usual. The church is kind enough to send me to the EFCC Ministers Prayer Conference. And a part of the conference involves ministers from their various churches giving a short 2-minute update on what's going on in the life of the church and to ask for matters for prayer. Then the group gets together and prays for one another. And it's an encouraging time to be part of that. During this past conference, one of the men stood up and spoke about the motto that they have for their church coming into the new year. The motto was upward, outward, forward. And I thought, that's a useful little motto, and I was going to pinch it for this morning and to use those three terms as my headings this morning. Upward, outward, forward. And I want us to see how those three terms are appropriate. Firstly, as we come around the Lord's table and take of the bread and the cup together. And then secondly, how they are appropriate for us as a church, and particularly at the opening of a new year. Paul, as you will have gathered from the reading, is writing to the Christians at the church in Corinth, but he's not very pleased with them, to put it mildly. He says in verse 17, I do not praise you. And again he repeats that in verse 22. Can you imagine what it's like to get a letter from the great apostle Paul? And he says, I don't praise you. You've not done very well. Well, that's the situation. And he's absolutely scathing because the Corinthians have been making a right mess of the Lord's Supper. They were acting selfishly. They were getting drunk. So they were just eating when they turned up rather than waiting for one another. Some had plenty, some had nothing. It was the opposite of what a church gathering ought to be. They had completely missed the point. And indeed, that's the danger with any of church ceremonies. Those that are instituted by Christ or otherwise, that they can begin with good intentions and for the right reasons. But if we lose the reason, it becomes meaningless. It can even become harmful. And the same is true even of the Lord's Supper. So let's pick out those three terms. Upward, outward, forward. And we'll begin with upward. When we come around the Lord's table, we look upward to Christ. We come to this table to look upon Christ, to meet with Christ. And so by faith, we look upward. By faith, our desire is directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins, in a sense, in the past, doesn't it? Because we remember what he has done for us. That's why we see these words twice in verses 24 and 25. Do this in remembrance of me. We forget God's blessings, don't we, ever so quickly. You remember, we've been looking on a Thursday night at the Egyptians and the Israelites, and how the Israelites were redeemed from Egypt and escaped through the Passover, through the Red Sea, into the freedom that God gave them. And yet so often they're forgetting what God has done for them, and so often they're forgetting the blessings and the presence of God with them. And we're the same. We go to church on Sunday, but by Wednesday, life has just got in the way and we just forget about Christ. It's easily done. We get distracted. We get other things on our mind. We've all been there. And so the Lord has graciously given us this act of remembrance. So as we come around the Lord's table, it re-centres our thinking. It refocuses us upon Christ. It's like a compass that you use when you go for a walk, and you use that compass to redirect you so you're going in the right direction. That's what we're doing as we come around the Lord's table. It's focusing us upon Christ. And we remember what he has done. We remember his death for the forgiveness of our sin. The way our sin was laid upon him, that he bore the penalty. He suffered in our place. He went to that cross at Calvary. And hanging upon that cross, he prays, "Father, forgive them." And I don't think he's just praying there for the soldiers in front of him. I think he's looking down the centuries to his people in each and every generation. "Father, forgive them." We remember, don't we, as we take the bread, we remember how his body was broken for us. And then we take the cup and we remember how his blood was shed, his life was poured out, the blood of the new covenant that brings us into a new relationship with God, by which we can call God our Father in heaven. And that's why this table is such a great place for us at the beginning of the year. Let our hearts, today and going forward, be full of Christ. And let us endeavour, each of us, to keep Christ central as we enter into 2023. We remember what he has done for us. But we're not just looking to the past, we are looking upward to Christ. We are to remember his present blessings, the blessings he gives to us today. Jesus Christ is not dead. He is risen from the dead. He is ascended upon high. And he continues to bless us. He has given us his Holy Spirit. And even now, he is there before his Father's throne, interceding for us, praying for you and you and you and me. And we're looking to him, and we look to him now. Because the Lord's Supper is about meeting Christ here today. It's about fellowshipping with him. That word communion, it means to fellowship, to share with one another. And yes, it's sharing together as the people of God. But more than that, it is our communion, our fellowship with Christ himself. In the previous chapter, Paul can write, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" We should look to experience our relationship with Christ. I think one of the problems we sometimes have these days is that our relationship with Christ is often head knowledge. We know these things, we believe these things, we rejoice in these things. We believe in him. And yes, we love him. But do we feel his presence? Do we desire him? Paul writes to the Roman church, "Now hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." We look to Christ. We look upward to Christ. And we want to experience and to know Christ and to sense his presence in our lives. We look upward. But we also are to look upward as a church. And we look upward in worship, don't we? Our God is in heaven. So we look upward to him. So why have you come to church this morning? Habit? Because you normally come on a Sunday morning? It's a good habit to have. Maybe it's because somebody's brought you. Maybe you've come because you want to be taught. Perhaps you've come because you enjoy the friendship that you have with other people in the church. You've come because it makes you feel good. All of those are decent reasons, aren't they? But ultimately, why do we come to church? We come to worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come to church to put our hearts and our souls into glorifying him. Coming to church and sitting in the pew, as it were, it's not meant to be a passive experience. It's not like going to the theatre and watching a show, or even going to a lecture and listening to the lecture. But when we come to church, it is our opportunity to express our love for Christ. It is our opportunity to tell him how much we love him, to adore him, to be amazed by him, to give thanks to him for all that he is and all that he has done for us. We can look upward in worship. And then we're to look upward in dependence upon him. The psalmist puts it like this: "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us." You've seen those nature programs, the David Attenborough type of programs, haven't you? And they'll show you that shot of the bird's nest. And in the nest there are young. And then comes the parent bird, and perhaps it's got a big fish in its talons. And there the little ones going, and they sort of look. But that's how we're to be towards God, isn't it? To be fed by every word that comes from his mouth. That eagerness, that desire. We live our lives in constant dependence upon God. Every breath we breathe is because God permits it. Every heartbeat that pumps blood around your body is because God has ordained another beat. Every morsel of food that we eat is because God has given it to us. Every victory we have over temptation is because God has enabled us. Every crumb of comfort we gain as we read the scriptures in times of sorrow is because God has ministered his comfort We look upward in dependence. You're going to be sick of me quoting this particular verse, because I do it regularly. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And I think the longer I've been involved in ministry and churches and preaching, the more the truth of that verse is impressed upon me, that the Lord is the one who does the work. Unless we live that out, the church cannot grow. Unless the Lord is at work, we will see no future. So we look upward in dependence, but we also then look upward in prayer, because that dependence upon God will show itself in prayer. And we cry out to God, because we become aware, don't we, of our weaknesses and our need. And we look to him as our loving Father in heaven who hears his children. So may 2023 be a year in which we grow in prayer. We look upward. Secondly, we look outward. We do that when we come to the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. So as we come around the Lord's table, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. That is, we are proclaiming the truth about his death and his resurrection. We are proclaiming its meaning. We're proclaiming the gospel. And when we do that, how are we doing it? We're doing it symbolically. We're doing it through the bread and the cup. But we're also doing it in word, through the preaching of the word and through the explanation of what we're doing. But every time we take part in the Lord's Supper, we are saying something about Jesus' great work of redemption. And we're speaking, firstly, to believers. Because the gospel is for Christian believers. The gospel isn't just about how to become a Christian in the first place. It is that, but it's much, much more than that. It's all about how we are to live as Christians. How we are to be Christians. And that's why we proclaim his death in the context of believers gathered around the table. Because each of us needs to hear this gospel message afresh. We need to be reminded that our sins have been forgiven, and that they have been forgiven by the grace of God. We need to be reminded that we're not earning our acceptance with God. Not by the things we do in the life of the church, important though those are. But they don't earn us acceptance. We're part of the church because he has already accepted us and sent his son to be our saviour. And we need to remind ourselves that just as we were unable to do anything towards our salvation, so we are unable to do anything that might cause us to lose it. Because salvation is of the Lord. And it's God's work in our lives. We need to keep reminding ourselves of these gospel truths. And very often when Christians get into spiritual problems, it's because they have forgotten the fundamental lessons that the gospel teaches us. But we also proclaim through the Lord's Supper the gospel to unbelievers, to those who are not Christians. If you are not a Christian, if you know that you are not believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus, then when we actually come to take the bread and the cup together, we would discourage you from taking part. The Lord's Supper is an act of remembrance. It's remembering what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you can only remember that if you have actually accepted his gift of salvation. So if you've not yet trusted in Christ, then it's not for you. Nevertheless, we are so glad that you are here. We are so glad that you are in this place because we want you to hear this message of Christ's death. We want you to hear that proclamation. We want you to hear this message of salvation, that Christ died for sinners, sinners like you and me. More than that, we want you to come to believe it for yourself. We want you to come to faith in Jesus. We want you to repent of your sin and to ask for his forgiveness. Because then you will be more than welcome to come and to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup of remembrance. We look outward at the Lord's Supper. And as a church, we are to be looking outward as well. We're to look outward in evangelism. Because we're to take this gospel message and proclaim the death of Jesus to a lost world. A world that is so lost that it doesn't even realise it's lost these days. And we're to proclaim that death of Jesus not just in the comfort of our own building, but out there in the world. Outward. After Jesus rose from the dead, he met with the apostles and he gave them the great commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those are the church's marching orders. That's the mission that we have been given, to go and make disciples of all nations. And therefore outreach has to be very much in our hearts, very much in our plans, very much in our prayer. And it is outreach, isn't it? We're to take the gospel out into the world. The fisherman doesn't sort of just stay at home and wait for the fish to walk up the drive and arrive like that. The fisherman gets into the boat, goes out into the sea, experiences the rough weather, and brings home a net full of cod. And we are to be fishers of men. So at the start of a new year, let us think and pray about what we can do to share the good news. We're to be outward looking in evangelism, and we're to be outward looking and not inward looking. Churches can become very insular at times, and everything is done for the comfort and the ease of those who already belong. We can reach that situation where we're always thinking about ourselves rather than the needs of other people. So that, I think, is a particular danger for long established churches. And yet we shouldn't be always thinking about what we like, what type of music we like, what times of meetings suit us, where we meet, and that sort of thing. We need to be thinking, what is most beneficial spiritually? Not just comfortable. What will best help us to grow as Christians and others to grow as Christians? What can we do that will remove unnecessary barriers to the outsider who comes in amongst us? What can we do so that they will hear the gospel, even at the cost of our own comfort? We need to be lifting our eyes beyond these four walls, and we need to see out there a lost world in desperate, desperate need of the Saviour. Upward and outward, and thirdly, forward. We can be looking forward. And we do that as we come around the Lord's table. Again, look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. And that phrase directs our thoughts forward. Forward in time. There will be no Lord's Supper like this in heaven. We won't need it. We don't need bread and wine to remind us of Jesus, because we shall see Jesus. And we shall see the nail marks in his hands and in his feet. We shall see him with our own eyes. So one day, it could be today, one day, we will eat this Lord's Supper for the last time. The Lord might call us home. Jesus may return. But one day we shall have eaten our last piece of bread and our last drink of the cup around the table of the Lord. Because we eat it and drink until he comes. And we should be eagerly looking forward to his coming. Who is it who's coming? Isn't it our Lord and our Saviour? Don't you want to see him? Don't you want to be with him? Don't you love him? Don't you desire him? If you can't say yes to those, can you really call yourself a Christian? He's the one who died for you. He's the one who died for your sin. He's the one who shed his blood for your salvation. It's no wonder Paul could write to the Philippians that he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It's our Lord and Saviour who's coming. I don't know, it's perhaps not the best illustration, but we had the children up over Christmas. And you look forward to them coming. To seeing them when we haven't seen them for months. How much more should we be looking forward to Jesus coming? To take us to be with him in his Father's house. We should eagerly look forward to his coming. Because when he comes, it will mean our vindication and our reward. The world mocks us as Christians, doesn't it? The world scorns our faith. Many Christians, brothers and sisters, suffer because of the world's hatred of Christ. But on that day, when Jesus returns, we shall be vindicated. And heaven and earth will know that we belong to Jesus. and they will know that the gospel message that they poo-pooed was true all along. And they will know that we are God's children, and that we shall receive our reward, and we shall be given the crown of glory that does not fade away. We shall be vindicated when Christ returns, and when he returns, we shall enter into his glory. Because on that day, heaven comes down to earth, and we shall enter into the joy of the Father. And we will live forever in glory unimaginable, relishing the presence of our Lord. And all our troubles will be gone, and all our suffering will be ended, and all our tears will be dried. And we shall know the blessing of God forever. The last verse of our first hymn. Blessed three in one, to thee we pray. Defend and guide us on our way, that we at last with joy may see the new year of eternity. We look forward as we sit around the table. And we are to look forward as a church. As a church, we are to look to the future and not to the past. Now, yes, of course, we can look to the past and do so with gratitude for what God has done for us in years gone by. But what we can't do is turn the clock back. We live here and now. We live in the early months of 2023. And that is where God has placed us, in his infinite wisdom. We are to serve him today, and not to wish ourselves back into the past. We can look to the past of our own church and think there were days when there were more people and more children around, and oh, wouldn't it be good to be back? No, we're here today. We can't look back to the days of the Welsh Revival and just wish we were living then. No, God has put us here, now. Not in the days of the Reformation, not in the days of the Church Fathers, but here, today. And even those days in the past that often look so good as we look backwards to them, they had their troubles and difficulties as well. Now we must look and pray and plan for the days to come. We're to look forward. But as we look forward in faith and not in despair. And we can do that because the God who has done great things in the past can and surely will do them again. And so let us trust in him. And let us commit ourselves to serve him who is faithful. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3 in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Not only shouldn't we be living in the past, but we can put the past behind us. Our mistakes, our failures, our sins, they're yesterday's news. They are forgiven. And God has forgotten them. And we can move forward. Past put behind us. for the future take us, Lord of our lives, to live for Christ alone. Upward, outward, forward. Upward to Christ, outward to the world, forward to the future. May that be our attitude as we enter in to the new year. Amen. Amen. Let's say the grace to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.